We have two portions of scripture before us this morning, and one is 1 Corinthians 13. And the second portion is from 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 16. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4, at verse 7. Hear the word of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The verse that we pay particular attention to this morning is verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then go to 1 John 4. At verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love must abide in God, and God in him. The official text here is verse 8, the last part, God is love. And of course, it's the same in verse 16. God is love. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have heard that God is love. And like I indicated, you find that proclaimed twice in this chapter of the first letter of John in verses 8 and 16. The big question, of course, is what does this mean? How do we explain this to ourselves? And to perhaps make it a little bit more complicated, what is the difference between God loves and God is love? Well, to help us with that, let's take a human example, but now the opposite way. Here is Pedro, and Pedro is standing before the judge. Now, does it make any difference if the judge says, Pedro, you have done evil, or that the judge says, Pedro, you are evil? Well, it sure does make a difference. When the judge says, Pedro, you have done evil, then the judge is speaking, no doubt, about the one deed which has brought Pedro before the judge. Pedro may still be a good father. He may still be a loving husband. He may still be even a faithful employee. But in this one activity, he has done evil. But if the judge says, Pedro, you are evil, well, then the judge is saying that everything Pedro does is evil. All Pedro's activities are evil because Pedro's nature is evil, and this evil affects everything that Pedro does and says and plans. Now, when we apply this in order to explain to ourselves God loves, then we may say God loves. We may think, yes, God creates and God rules and God judges, and so God also loves. And at one time God creates, and at another time he judges, and at another time he rules, and yet at another time God loves. In other words, God does not rule all the time. He does not create all the time. So we assume he does not love all the time. Some of the time. However, when we hear it read that God is love, then that means that all his activity is loving activity. When he creates in love. When he rules in love. There is nothing that he does, or he does it in love. For love is part of his being. And so all his activities, all his thinking, all his plans, all his purposes, everything he's involved in, happens in love. Now, this is very important for our faith life, because this is, well, at least it ought to be, a tremendous revelation for us people. For even today, many people are stuck in an understanding of God which is basically Greek philosophy. What do you think about the Lord God? Do you think about one who is almighty, but also one who is perfect and holy? Do you think of one who is so different from us, who is really untouchable for us, that he is too great, too perfect, too clean, of whom the apostle writes in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 that he is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only has immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then we also think of the people of Israel, of course, gathered in front of Mount Sinai and being warned not to go up to the mountain nor to touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be man or beast. It shall not live. And so we think about the Lord God. We think practically, automatically about one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom we have to approach with sacrifices, with prayers, before whom we have to plead for his grace. Please, please forgive us, before whom always we have to plead for salvation in Jesus' name. We may even have been taught that the Lord God is the infinite, the absolute, the eternal, who does not change. Now, all this doesn't give you a very warm impression of the Lord God, does it? It really telegraphs that there is this huge distance between him and us. And that's now precisely what Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, taught about God. God is absolute reality. God is changeless, unmoved. And of course, such a God does not love. Such a God cannot love. Such a God has to be loved by his creatures. And such a religion, love is essentially the love of man for God. And it is our longing for God, our longing, that drives our religion, our faith. It's not his longing for us. Well, what an astounding revelation then, to read and to let it sink in that God is love, that he is love, that everything he does and says has to be understood as being done in love. Also those warnings not to touch the mountain. It must have been something like a mother warning her little one not to touch the hot stove. However it may be, God's word says very clearly, not once, but twice, that God is love. And that therefore all his activity is loving activity. That is how we are to read and understand everything that is revealed and reported to us about him. Now at this time, we want to listen to what that means as far as 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 is concerned. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we will do that under the theme, God's love never quits. I think you can make the combination now with God is love. God's love never quits. Never tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, and never gives up. First, and never tires, God's love never tires of support. Of course, one question which I could be asked, which we should answer at this point before all else, is whether we may apply this verse to the Lord God himself. After all, this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians does not explicitly say that what is written in it also goes for the Lord God. But then we have good reason to take that liberty and apply it to the Lord God. First of all, the word used for love in this chapter in the Greek is a term which is hardly used in the worldly writings of the Greek in those days. It's the word agape. It began to be used by those who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. And it was used for expressions like God's loving kindness. And to the Hebrew people, this agape came to mean a spontaneous, inward affection of one person for another. So in a spontaneous inward affection of God for somebody else. And that spontaneous inward affection manifests itself in an outgoing concern for the other. And here again, if God is love, then there is an outgoing concern for the other. And it impels one to self-giving. And how we see that in God the Father sending the Son, how the love of God impels him to give himself in his Son. Well, there were other words in the Greek for love, one used for friendship, philia, which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there is another one for emotional, physical attraction, eros, from which we get erotic. But the word agape became the biblical word for divine love. And so the love meant here in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 is also divine love. Now, in 1 John 4:10, we are told that herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so all agape love, which we know, comes originally from the Lord God. And so what is said here in this seventh verse is originally true of the Lord God. So then, love bears all things. And the word that is translated here is related to upholding a roof as a covering or bearing up. And so we may translate, love never stops supporting. Biblical love is always there to bear with and to bear up the other, the neighbor. But even more, since God himself is love, we may conclude that he himself will always be there to bear up his people. He never tires of supporting his covenant people. Actually, never tires of upholding all those who hear his word and embrace him by faith. He never tires of upholding him. Now that's a very comforting word. For how often doesn't it happen in our life, in one life more than in the other, but that we are faced with difficult circumstances, either because of our own doing or because of mental health issues or what others have done or are doing to us. And then it may happen that the support of others falls away. In this connection, I had to think of the mother that I was in the paper just in those days that I made this sermon, a mother whose conviction of having murdered her 2-year-old child was squashed and was granted a new trial because of a faulty report of the pathologist. And I thought, how did she manage to spend already 12 years in jail for a crime she most likely never committed? And while she also had to deal with the loss of her dear child. And who knows, my thoughts went that way. Perhaps the father of the child also blamed her for the death of the child. Perhaps a number of her friends deserted her. Definitely the public and the newspapers held her guilty, to say nothing of the prison inmates and the jail guards. And then you think, but if through it all she turned to the Lord God, she would find that he would not stop supporting her. And not only if she was innocent, even if she was guilty and turned to the Lord, he would not tire of supporting her. We have an example of that of King David, right? After his murder of Uriah. And the Lord did not stop supporting him. Now, most of us, of course, would never find ourselves in such serious circumstances as this young mother or King David. But we still may find ourselves in other difficult circumstances. Circumstances in which support from the outside world has fallen away. And it is such a time that you may say to yourself, God is love. And that means He will never tire of supporting me in my difficult circumstances. We know how the Lord Jesus, facing the betrayal, the brutal treatment, and the cross, prayed to His Father in heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how after that prayer an angel appeared unto Him from heaven who strengthened Him. That was the support of His Heavenly Father. And this support enabled the Lord, our Lord, to pray the more earnestly, being in agony. And later on the Lord came face to face with being forsaken by His Heavenly Father. But He suffered that God-forsakenness, believing that when He had undergone death and the suffering of hell, His Father would still be there for Him in order that His people would be accepted of God and never be forsaken of our Father in heaven. And it is then to uphold us in the most difficult circumstances that the love of God will never tire of supporting us. Now, if that is the way it is with our relationship to God, our Father, that He does not tire of supporting His people, should it then not also be our way with those around us? To support someone doesn't mean that I necessarily agree with that person. I may not agree with the drinking of an alcoholic, but that doesn't mean that I now throw him away. It doesn't mean that I cannot support him as a human being, and that I cannot visit with him, that I cannot pray with him, that I cannot be there for him in difficult times. It doesn't mean that I now have to give up on him. If we're blessed ourselves with the love of God, we are to love our neighbor the same way as our Father in heaven loves us. And that brings us, secondly, to God's love never loses faith. It's true that that seems to be much different from love believes all things. But just consider for a moment what that last sentence really may mean literally, to believe all things. If I would believe all things, then I wouldn't read the newspaper critically. I would believe that anything that anybody would tell me. I would believe the voice over the telephone telling me that she's my granddaughter and she's in trouble and she needs $3,400 to get out of jail and to get the car out of the pond, and please, please, Opa, will you send that? And I believe that. I don't talk to her mother. I don't talk to the police. I just send the $3,400. Is that what it means to believe all things? But the Lord Jesus Himself already warned us, saying, do not believe all things. Here is a minister and says, the Lord Jesus has appeared in that church over there. And the Lord Jesus says, don't you believe it. For false messiahs, false prophets, and will appear, produce great signs and wonders, omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And furthermore, this here, love believes all things, is written of the love of God. And that is of the Lord God Himself. And we may be sure that He knows the truth about everything and that He will not believe everything people tell Him. How then must we understand these words? Love believes all things. For here we may think of the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples about the riches and saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are simply astonished and wonder who then can be saved. Then the Lord Jesus declares that for a man this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. To believe all things clearly is to believe that God, with God, all things are possible. And so in that sense, a person never ought to lose faith. A person never ought to give up on a situation or on a person. And this, of course, definitely goes for the love of God the Father. For he has faith in his own works. We can be sure that he never lost faith in the young Pharisee Saul. Just as the Lord never lost faith in young Moses. Although young Moses was educated in a totally heathen environment and also became a murderer, but God the Father never lost faith in young Moses. And this now is also a comfort for all believers. For even though many things may become pretty grim, we may remember the words out of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against it? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Triune God never loses faith in his people because of his love for them. And his people never lose faith in their Savior God also because of his love for them. And God's people never lose faith as far as their neighbor is concerned either, since with God all things are possible. And then thirdly, love never exhausts hope. Once again, it seems that this is painted with a pretty broad brush. Love hopes all things. Does that mean that we love, that when, if we love the Lord, that we then can hope for everything under the sun? No. No, we have to go here to Romans 5, where the apostle writes that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience experience or character, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. The hope then of which this verse speaks is not related to all kinds of earthly things or situations, but the hope spoken of is the hope of the kingdom of God. It is the hope of becoming a totally new person. Does it not happen sometimes that we become practically hopeless about ourselves? That we are ready to give up on ourselves. We prayed and prayed for a change of heart. We had good hope that there was progress. We thought, I am getting a little bit closer to the Lord. I'm getting to be a little bit better person. And then suddenly, it seems we fall back and we haven't progressed one bit. And then we're ready to give up hope. But the love of God does not give up hope. The love of God knows that there will be fulfillment of the renewal and deliverance brought about by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the believer may say to himself, to herself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the believer not only may say this, the believer really must say this and hold this before herself. Here, the well-known lines of that hymn come to mind. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. A number of translations have here, instead of hope, make us not ashamed. This hope does not disappoint. And there is no question that we people face always at least some disappointments in life. But what's usually the cause of these disappointments? that our expectations are unrealistic. It is often said that the only sure thing in life are death and taxes. But the believer should say that the only sure things in life are the promises of God. They're the only true things. And if I now quote from other hymns, it's not that I want to promote hymns, but sometimes there are some words that really say it. In this case, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building for me a palace over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I'm the child of the King. And we live out of the promises of our Heavenly Father, and we shall never be disappointed. Then our hope shall never make us ashamed. While here on earth, we may pray for our daily bread and trust Him for it. We may comfort ourselves with His love. And we may hold before us the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And thus the love of God, which the Holy Spirit has poured out in the hearts of believers, keeps God's people from becoming hopeless. And it is this hope which we may share with those around us, also with those who do not have any hope at all anymore. And then we may quote from Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills of Zion, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Don't think little of that. And then lastly, love never gives up. Maybe we almost have forgotten in a way that the text this morning is God is love, but these last words bring us back to this truth. For all we have to do is go back to Abraham in Genesis 12, where the Lord God promises that He will make of Abraham a great nation and will bless him and will make his name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, that was the revelation of God's plan, to bless all the families of the earth. Well, today, we're still a long way away from all the families of the earth being blessed in Abraham. Although there is a continual increase in their numbers. But if you see the crowds in Egypt and in Libya and other places, then you know these are not yet blessed with the blessings of Abraham. But think how long it has taken to come as far as we have come. Think of all the history of the people of Israel from Abraham via the kingdom of Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, starting with 120, only 120, till today, another 2,000 years. And think of the many setbacks out through disobedience and the unbelief of the people of Israel. You know it all in the Old Testament. Think of all the struggles of the New Testament churches to remain faithful to their Lord and King. But the Lord God has endured it all because of His love. It's important for our faith life to remind ourselves once again that God is love, that all that He does is driven by His love, even His justice, even His anger, and also His mercy and His grace, and especially His long-suffering. We have to realize that the true driving force behind this whole journey of mankind through the ages is the love of God, which wants to bless every family of the earth. We tend to get so caught up in the happenings of the day, like in Libya and Egypt and other places. But then we have to remember that God the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ to be head over all things to the church. That means that also today the Lord Jesus Christ is head over Libya. And it is all for the good of the church. We may not see it, We'll talk about that this afternoon. But He is the head over all things for the church. And all this tells us that the love of the Lord God never gives up. Indeed, endures all things. And what has He not already endured? What has the Lord Jesus Christ not already endured? Above all on the cross, but also through the persecutions of the church and His people. And what has the Holy Spirit not already endured by working in the hearts of the most filthy and unrighteous people, converting them, cleansing them, that they might enter gloriously clean into the presence of the Holy God? Truly, God's love endures all things, never gives up. But we also have to apply this to ourselves when we're His people. If the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then this should enable us to endure all things, to never give up in our life. These days you hear a lot about depression. I'm not talking about this is a result of some chemical imbalance. But there is a lot of depression. And so often it is because of a poor grasp or a wrong grasp or no grasp at all about the believer's relationship to the Lord God. People are alone in the world. People have a misunderstanding about God. And so they get depressed. It's a tremendous revelation to realize that God truly is love. That all His actions and approaches are driven by His love. That we do not have to wonder whether we have to do with an uncaring dictator. See the face of Muammar Gaddafi. I don't know, what a face. That's not God's face. We have a loving God, whose love is defined so clearly and wonderfully in this chapter in 1 Corinthians. And therefore, let us search ourselves as to what our understanding of the Lord our God is like. Let us examine ourselves whether we are truly willing to hear these words out of 1 John 4. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, that is the gospel which is being proclaimed to you also today. And that you are called upon to believe. And then we repeat the theme of this message. God's love never quits. It never tires of support. It never loses faith. Never exhausts hope. Never gives up. Amen.